morning, everybody. I was reading somebody this week, and they were talking about how they were gathering with a number of pastors, and they were asked like what they were preaching on. They said, "Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians," and all the other people looked at him like, he asked them like, "Well, have they preached on that before?" And a number of the people had not, and it came out mainly because they were afraid to, because of all that's in there. You know, and I thought, well, if I was afraid to preach on one book, it'd be Song of Solomon, okay? I mean, if that was the one I'd be afraid of, like, how's that going to go? Of course, it might increase church attendance if we did that. But, you know, I don't know. Anyway, but we are on our second message here in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 1. We kind of went through the introduction, and Paul kind of hinted at some of the things he's going to talk about in that even, But it was a good reminder that, you know, even though Paul is really going to reprove this church on a number of areas, like where they need some correction, he started off really trying to encourage them. And I think that's just a good model for all of us, right? If we need to, you know, mention something to another person, it's good to kind of encourage them genuinely. You know, kind of, it's the sandwich method is how I learned it. You try to say something encouraging, then you kind of deliver maybe the difficult news and then encourage them after that is a good way to do it. And Paul really wasn't trying to encourage this church. He started this church in Corinth. He really did. And, you know, he got word from Chloe's friends. Okay, I don't know who Chloe's friends were, but he got word from Chloe's friends. I was imagining this text message happening, you know. Whoever Chloe's friends are, they're texting Paul and saying, "Paul, we've got a problem at the first church of Corinth," you know, or whatever. And he's like, "Well, what is it?" And they're like, "Well, people are kind of choosing sides over here, and they're picking, aligning themselves with certain church leaders and that kind of thing." And certainly this is one of the things that was happening, not the texting, but the issue that Chloe's friends were bringing up, okay? And, you know, I also, you know, the internet's a dangerous thing for me when it comes to doing research, because I found 25 silly things that churches fight over. We're not going to talk about all 25, because I probably wouldn't get past 5. But I just wanted to share some of these with you. Things that churches fight over. Okay, now these were actually real submissions to TomRainer.com. Tom, I don't know if he's still actually the president of Lifeway or not, but anyway. So they submitted these, all right? So one of them is an argument over the appropriate length of the worship leader's beard. So Charlie, I don't know, you know, yours is longer than mine. Is that allowed? You know, or is ZZ Top length too long? Or maybe that should be the requirement. You know, I don't know. It's you know, but this church. Exactly. So anyway, there was a fight over that. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. Okay, maybe that was their first cabinet meeting. Okay, sorry. Woo! Yeah, just think 25 of these if we did them. Okay. A dispute in church because the communion had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. How timely is that one? Okay. Oh, boy. Man, whew, that really matters, you know. Okay, so another one here. Major conflict broke out when the youth group borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. Imagine that. Scandalous. But there was a church disagreement about it, you know. A disagreement over using the term pot luck instead of pot blessing. I was like, okay, come on, you know. I read some of these, and you're just like, get a grip. You should have seen the others. I mean, you know, maybe I'll post that in the next thing. It's like, wow. You know, but we can get silly about stuff that's not that important. We kind of lose focus, right, and so on. But it's you know, these are silly things that were mentioned here. But, you know, And that's not to say that there aren't some things that we should care about, right? I mean, when somebody's teaching heresy or things like that that are totally wrong, you got to call that out and you got to correct that. That's, you know, so, and Paul definitely did do those things. You know, he named names, okay, of people that were causing trouble and doing false teaching, that kind of thing. So it is appropriate at times for those things to be called out. And for there are sometimes divisions that will have to happen. Like, you know, a truth does divide at times where, you know, if someone is on the, you know, truth versus falsehood, there is a side there. It does at times divide. So, but what I'd like to take a look at here is let's read the passage together. If you're able, why don't you stand up with me? And in honor of the Word of God, we'll stand and I'll read this passage. This 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 17. This is the Word of the Lord. Listen, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That is God's word. Please have a seat. And so we see here in this passage this theme of unity, right? There was disunity in the church there, as we just read about. Now, it's interesting that, you know, at least in the ESV there, it has those quotes, you know, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and almost like if it's like it's a slogan, you know, of these different camps in the church, okay? Now, there's a lot of speculation on what those camps were. You can try to do some educated guessing on it, but listen, I'm not going to go to the wall for this, okay? What I mean by that is I'm going to throw out to you what I think what some of the camps might mean based on some things in Scripture, but he doesn't lay out for us what it means to say that I am of Apollos or whatever. Maybe it means that, you know, Apollos baptized them, you know. Maybe it means that, you know, Apollos led him to the Lord and they kind of followed him as a kind of a disciple type of thing. We don't really know, but here's some things to think about as some possibilities. Some of the commentators say the Paul camp. Well, Paul, you know, he started this church. And you could think about maybe these people might have been people that were like the charter members, those people that have been there a long time. And they are the people like, you know, we were here first, you know. We feel like our what we say is kind of like has a little more weight than all y'all came after, you know. I think you'll pick up on as the chapters go on here, especially if chapters 1 to 4, there was a bit of a reliance on the eloquence of speakers and the ability to just be able to speak really well, kind of a focus on the delivery style than on just the message, okay? And so Paul was pretty much a straight shooter, you know? He would say, I'm not a man of eloquent speech, you know, I'm just preaching the gospel, and we're just kind of keeping it focused on the cross and not really worried about a lot of extra things to say. And so some would say that was the Paul camp. Okay, that was the Paul camp. And then there's the Apollos camp. Now, if you would, just turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And this is the place where, you know, you get where you see that the church at Corinth was started by Paul. Acts chapter 18. I just want to give you a reference. You know, this is where, like, if you happen to have a study Bible, it has cross-references. It probably has an entry for Acts 18 there, pointing you to where it mentions Apollos. Yeah, so go down to, so it's Acts 18, verse 24. Acts 18, 24. So it says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. Anybody know where that's at? Alexandria?
Egypt,
yeah. So Egypt, actually Alexandria, Egypt was known for its huge libraries and so on. You know, if you read church history, and actually that location, you know, at one point was really probably second only to Jerusalem in terms of the power centers of the church, if you will. Okay, Alexandria. So this is where Apollos is from. He's from Egypt. Okay, and it says a native of Alexandria came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man. He's a good speaker. All right, and this is where I think it's not a far stretch to say the people at Corinth liked his delivery style. Okay, there was a group that said, I am of Apollos, because it's almost, imagine that there were two services at the church of Corinth, and Paul was teaching at one, and Apollos was at another, right? Think about that. They liked the delivery style of the one guy versus the other guy. That's one way to look at this. Again, I wouldn't swear to this, but I think there is some, as you can see, Apollos was an eloquent man, okay? A good speaker, and probably well-educated also. He's an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. It does say there in verse 25, it says, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but with Priscilla and Aquila, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he didn't have like all the information at this time. So Priscilla and Aquila, you know, a husband and wife team in ministry, they kind of pulled him aside, just filled him in on some stuff that he needed. Okay, it says, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So he's a very powerful speaker, very convincing. Okay, so the Apollos camp, right? The Jesus camp. Okay, now it seems like everybody ought to be in the Jesus camp. Okay, but so the thought on this, again, it's just a thought, is that this is more of like those people that were like the super spiritual people, I just need Jesus. I don't need me a church leader. Okay. It's just Jesus and me. I get my stuff directly from Jesus. I don't need to put myself under anybody or be accountable. I'm accountable to just Jesus. I call that playing the God card. You know, when everybody plays the God card many times, they just simply don't want to hear what you have to say or maybe even listen to sound reason. You ever had somebody say that to you? Like, oh, well, God's just telling me to do this, right? Well, maybe he is, but maybe he's not. Let's talk about it, right? So these super spiritual people might have been the Jesus camp. Now the last camp was the Cephas, the ones who said, "I am of Cephas." Well, that just is Aramaic for Paul. Okay, Peter. Thank you, the Peter camp. And so now you know Peter. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, right? That was his mission. Peter to the Jews, right? To explain the gospel to the Jews so that they would realize Jesus is the Messiah they've been looking for, right? That was Peter's job. And, you know, when you read in around about the controversy around Acts 15, in the early church, there was controversy about whether, you know, these Gentiles that were coming to faith in Christ, whether they ought to take on some of the traditions of the Jews, right? And the elders got together, had a meeting, and they said, well, you know what? No, we shouldn't have to do that. They should not have to be to observe those traditions. That's adding to the gospel. We're just going to simply say, you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian. You're part of the family, right? But Peter did struggle with this. Okay, he's struggled with kind of trying not to do away with the Jewish ways, you know. And so, I think my thoughts, and I with some of the commentators would say that It seems like maybe the Cephas camp, the Peter camp, were those that were trying to hang on to some of those things, maybe lead towards legalism a little bit, and so on. So those are just some thoughts on those various camps. But what we can say for sure is people were picking sides with these leaders. Okay, we can definitely say that for sure. Now, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Unity is a big deal. For a lot of reasons, I can say so, but Jesus prayed about this, okay? Jesus in the high priestly prayer in John 17, listen to these words that Jesus is praying. He's praying. He says, I do not ask for these only, meaning the disciples that were there at the time. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, us and any other believers since that time, right? Verse 21, and that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and I are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. One. Do you see it? All through that. Just those four verses. Jesus is praying that the church would be united. Okay? They would have this one mind, this same mindness on the gospel. And so I bring this up just to say this is not a small thing we're talking about. This is really important to the Lord. And as you can see from these verses, it speaks to the world, right? It has an effect on our ability to share the gospel, right, if we're not united. It limits that. It stains it in a sense, right? You know, if you ask people why they don't go to church, a lot of times they say, well, you know, they just can't seem to get their act together. Or I went to one and there was a major blowout and we left and I just got tired of that organized religion. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons, but some of them come down to this idea of there not being unity in that local church. All right, so this is a big deal, and we need to realize that we need to really fight to maintain unity. We really need to pursue it, okay? And it has to be worked at, you know? I mean, if you ever had a close relationship with anybody, you realize you even just put two people in the room, you got the chance for disunity, don't you? Someone said, you know, if you put two Baptists in a room, you're going to have at least three opinions, you know? And just, yeah, there is just, that's not to take a pot shot at the Baptists. I love the Baptists. We're probably about as close as Baptists as it gets, I suppose. But anyway, just, you know, you put people together, sparks can fly, and it really does take the Holy Spirit to make us all work together, right? And to even be willing to kind of lay aside some of the things that we'd rather see happen and so on, right? All right, so let's talk about unity for a second here. I think it's important that we realize that Paul's not saying unity at all costs. In other words, no matter what it takes, you know, we should be able to hold hands and sing kumbaya, okay? Well, that's just not always going to happen, no matter how much we want, because there are going to be some issues that are definitely worth, if we could use the phrase, fighting about, okay? And that's the truth, all right? That is the truth. But so Paul is not saying unity is to be pursued at the expense of truth. We have to know what the scripture says. And yeah, there's gray areas where we have differing opinions and we shouldn't really worry so much about those. We should study them out. It's fine to have our own opinions, but let's major on the majors and minor on the minors, right? That is important. But he's not saying that it's so important that we will preserve unity, but then fudge on the truth. We're not going to do that. Scripture says what it says. We've got to hold to it. Okay. Paul's not saying that this unity means uniformity. Okay. He's not saying that everybody has to look the same, talk the same, be the same. No, it's not. That's not what he's saying at all. There's a great diversity within the body of Christ. Okay. Different personalities. Right. There's different ways and styles of doing things. Right. And usually a lot of times in churches, it's not the reasons why they do things that are typically disputed. It's how they're being done that they kind of dispute things, that they have trouble with. It's not really the function, it's the form that it takes that is a lot of times troubling to people. But we're not expected to kind of like just, you know, have the same fire about certain issues as each other. God's put within each of us different passions, I believe. And that passion oftentimes kind of works itself out in a ministry direction, you know, which I think is great because God's wired each of us differently. But when it comes to being of the same mind, I really think he's getting at being gospel-centered. I think he's really saying, you know, you're really, as this passage said there, you know, is Christ divided? You know, is he kind of cut up and put into different pieces? He's saying, no. No, Christ is not divided, and neither should you be. You know, you should be a gospel-centered church rather than aligning yourselves and making a big deal about these people. By the way, we don't have any indication whatsoever that these individual leaders here were actually trying to amass a following. We have no indications whatsoever that Apollos was excited about this, or Peter or so on. In fact, you see, I mean, I think in so many ways, Paul, later in this letter here, just within the next chapter, will affirm God's using Apollos, okay? And he's using what Paul's doing, and it's just in different ways, right? And so, at any rate, I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, what unity is not at all cost, and he's not calling us to necessarily be the same, okay? It's wonderful that God has put different passions and gifts within each and every church. So how can we maintain unity? And again, it does need to be maintained. It does not happen automatically. All right, well, the first thing is we've already talked about that John 17 passage there. Just remember the importance of our unity to a watching world, okay? Realize that, you know what, one of the most important things that the church is ever to be about is helping people come to faith in Christ, helping connect them to God, right? And that is the most important thing, right? And so if we realize that if we are not united on that, then we'll start focusing on these other things, and then the world will see that, and they will shut that off and kind of use it as an excuse to not even listen. Okay? So we got to just remember the importance of unity to a watching world. Keep focused on the cross of Jesus in the gospel message. Isn't it interesting there in that passage? Go back there in 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 17, where Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Right? And so Paul was just trying to keep the message on the cross, keep the message of the cross going. That's what he was about. He's like, and I'm not going to worry about how eloquent I am, or that I lack a certain giftedness that maybe Apollos has. I'm not going to worry about that because the power is in the message. Okay? So keep focused on the cross. You know, I think it's important that as believers, and communion helps us do this, is to be remembering just what Jesus has done for us. And to realize that without that, where we would be. Where it would be, where our eternal destiny is going, as well as just, you know, you can look back as a believer and see all the things that God has done in your life, and all because we put our faith in him and what he has done, right? And then he's transformed our lives, and he continues to do it, right? As we remember that and realize that's the focus, it's going to help us maintain our unity. Just keep remembering the gospel message. You know, let me go back up here before I get to that next one. But thinking about that gospel message, I was just reminded of this. One of the things that helps promote unity in a church is to the individuals and as a church, make sure that we keep reaching out, right? And to not just be content to kind of stay here and being in the four walls and just be happy with each other, right? If we forget our mission, right, to advance the gospel where God has placed us, then we start, you know, hey, you know, boy, Ed, boy, he sure does stink, you know? I mean, like, you know, because we're hanging out together, and, man, you know, you start to bother me, you know, all your little idiosyncrasies, you know, because you're doing nothing but being together. And being together is good, but I'm saying we, if we're not looking outward and we're not trying to reach people for the Lord, then, you know, then what happens is we get so concerned about all of our stuff, right? And once you start reaching out to other people and get your mind on other people and reaching out to them and trying to love them for Jesus, all these other things kind of just don't matter so much, right? They just don't matter so much. I'm talking about the things that, you know, are not important. But when we don't do that and we kind of pull in, we're just inward, then we tend to kind of focus in on, you know, nitpicking and all the things that are wrong, all things that are wrong with Darby Creek, or all the things that are wrong with so-and-so, and, you know, and yeah, it's not a perfect place by any stretch of the imagination, right? And certainly there are areas of growth to be had, you know. But we have to force ourselves, really, I think, to kind of keep looking outward. Keep, you know, just have that mindset. Wherever you're going, wherever you're working, whatever you're doing, thinking that the Lord has saved you, and he has got you to be a light where you live, work, and play. And when you have that mindset, we're a lot less likely to have fights about things that don't matter. So I'm just beating the drum for outreach and thinking that that's a part of our life, you know. And we need to be intentional. Yes, it's great when it happens kind of organically and naturally. But I think there are so many times, though, when we just kind of have to make sure that we have that mindset. You know, start out the day praying, Lord, help me to have eyes to see the people you're putting around me. Help me to see the opportunities you're putting there. Help me to be faithful with those, right? Now, the other thing to mention, too, is that, again, kind of focused on the gospel thing. Have you ever heard that phrase that says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? You ever heard that? Some people use that phrase. And what they mean by that is, it doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank account. It doesn't matter where you came from, what you've done. Everybody is a sinner in need of a Savior. And when we stand at the foot of the cross, we're all the same. Okay, it's almost like the great equalizer, right? And that's why, again, I think it's important for us to always be in touch with, reminded of, thanking God for all the blessings that come from us being saved, from what he has done, you know, is that we are just reminded. And even when big things come up that are important to worry about and to talk about and to work through, we keep the cross and what Jesus did at the forefront. We realize, you know, you're not my enemy. Jesus saved you. We're in this together, right? That should be our mentality, the importance of that gospel. Now, on to this point here about follow a leader's or person's exemplary faith. You know, it's not by pointing out, you know, these slogans that people were using. You know, I'm following, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, and all that. It's not, Paul's not saying it's not wrong to kind of follow somebody's example, okay? We're just not supposed to use that as some kind of means of division in the church, okay? And in fact, there are a couple places, and one of them within 1 Corinthians itself, actually, if you will turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, be imitators of who? Be imitators of me, Paul says, meaning him, as I am of Christ, right? So he's saying, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he's saying, it's not wrong to imitate someone. You're imitating their faith, right? You want to see what's good about their faith, and you take those things. Hey, that's great. I want to be like that. It's worthy of emulation. You're not saying that you have to be just like them in everything, right? But you want to emulate their good faith, right? That's the thing. Another place where we read something like this is in Hebrews chapter 13. So why don't you turn there? This kind of relates directly to leaders in relationship to our relationship to leaders. Hebrews 13 in verse 7. Hebrews 13:7, he says, "Remember your leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God." What does he say? He says, "Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So it's like, hey, look at their life, see the outcome, take the good stuff, emulate it. There's nothing wrong with that. And so, in fact, I think, you know, some of the best stuff we could ever read outside the Bible would be biographies, Christian biographies, right? Reading about other people's faith and how God has worked in that. And they can be inspiring to us. When's the last Christian biography you read? Okay? If you're interested in any, I'd be happy to turn you on to some, okay? Youth with a Mission used to publish a bunch of these kind of geared towards youth to inspire them about missionaries and how God used them and worked through them and all kinds of things. But I'm just saying that this is something we need to realize, that it's okay to have, in one sense, heroes in the faith, as long as we don't put them up there above Jesus, okay? It's good to have people to see their faith and emulate it. That's key. And so this really relates to that point. Support the church leaders. So what that means is, it doesn't mean follow the church leaders blindly. It doesn't mean you don't ask questions if you got questions. Okay? It just means that, you know, hey, there is something that God has placed in the positions of leadership, sovereignly put them there. And so I think what we want to do is just recognize that. Doesn't mean they're perfect. It just means that somehow God's working through them too. Okay? So you want to support that. And sometimes it might be that maybe you disagree with the decision, but it's not worth dividing the church over. And so you say, okay, well, you know, I get it. So you have to make a decision, and this is the one you made, and I might agree with, but hey, I'm still good. I'm on board, you know, that kind of thing. Be willing not to get your way if it means advancing the mission, right? I think this is just a general principle. Say, hey, you know, again, what's the focus? Advancing the mission of the gospel, right? Again, all kinds of different opinions of ways that might get done, all different kinds of ideas, and not necessarily any of them right or wrong, but just saying, you know, even if it doesn't go the way you want it to go on something, but to say, if it's advancing the mission, that's great. We're for it, you know? Now, I want to mention one other thing here before we kind of land the plane this morning. Did you notice a word that kept popping up in that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Baptize. I found that interesting that he says there in verses 13 through 17, he mentions it five times, right? He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And then in parenthesis there in my Bible, he says, why, I did baptize also the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. So he's just like, oh, I might have forgotten somebody, you know, but he even says it was not my mission to baptize. Okay, so is he saying it's really not a big deal that we don't need to be baptized? No, baptism is an important step for a believer, okay? He's not downplaying it. He's just simply saying it doesn't matter who does the baptizing, okay? What does it matter where? And you kind of come to the conclusion that maybe Paul purposely didn't baptize a lot of people because he didn't want somebody to say, oh, man, I got the real deal, man. Paul lays his hands on me, and I went down and up, you know, and woohoo, you know. So he's not downplaying baptism. Baptism is important, water baptism. So I just want to throw that out there to say, you know, I think And a lot of church culture now here in America, it's being downplayed as something that's not important. Baptism is a step of obedience, right? When the Great Commission is given by the Lord Jesus himself, he says to go and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them, right? Part of that, is obedience, as us submitting ourselves to what the Lord says and saying, I'm going to publicly identify with Jesus Christ as my Savior, right? And be willing to do that, right? As a public profession of my faith. That's what baptism is. It's a public statement of something that's already happened inwardly in our lives, right? The baptism itself doesn't save you. In fact, this section is a great section to make an appeal for that, because he's saying, I thank God I didn't baptize many people. Well, if baptism was necessary for salvation, don't you think he'd be saying, I baptized everybody, right? No, he's saying, no, it does not save us, but it's an important step of obedience. And I would just encourage you, if you've not been baptized after having put your faith in Christ, okay, believer's baptism is what we do here, okay? We have infant dedications. We don't do infant baptisms, okay? But as a believer, right, if you've not been baptized after putting your faith in Jesus, you need to do that. Not because Pastor Greg says so, but because Jesus says so, okay? And let me just tell you what. There's a great blessing in it, okay? There's a great blessing in it because you're saying, I'm willing to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. But I always go back to John 14:21 when I think about my baptism. And I want to just take a look at the Gospel of John 14, verse 21. We'll just end with this verse here, getting you to think about baptism if you have not been baptized after putting your faith in Christ. Okay. So the implied, does everybody agree that the implied command there in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, is to be baptized, right? If we're supposed to go out and make disciples and baptize them, we are to be, everybody's supposed to be baptized as a believer. That's what the Lord says, okay? All right, that's what he wants us to do. So we come in here and we read John 14:21. It says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them. So let's just put in there, whoever obeys the Lord and baptizes them, in baptism, whoever hears the word of the Lord that we're to be baptized and does it, right? So whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So obedience to God is a demonstration of our love for him, right? And so is baptism. It's a demonstration of our love for him. And he says, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now listen to this. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I think that means that manifestation is, you know what? When you step out and you obey God, he blesses you. Okay? Your walk with God grows closer and closer as you and I step out in the areas that he shows us plainly that we are to do. Okay? And on the docket today is baptism. And so I just challenge you, if you've not done that, obey the Lord. He'll bless you. He'll manifest himself to you. And let it be one of many times that you just obey him, right? I think it's interesting if you read if you look at the pattern in the book of Acts, you'll see when somebody believed, they were baptized. You get the idea that there was almost like no delay, sometimes even in the middle of the night. Okay? It says they believed and then they were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. This was something that, so I encourage you, don't delay. Okay? I don't get any money for baptisms here. Okay? I'm just saying, you'll be blessed if you do, because you're doing what the Lord wants you to, okay? All right, so let's pray together, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the reminder of just to fight to maintain unity and to protect the unity of the body of Christ. Help us, God, to be gospel-centered, to be reminded of what it's all about, Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, that is to be the focus of any church and to other decisions that have to be made. Lord, let those be lesser in comparison to the church being gospel-centered, and also, Lord, help us, God, to not be inward individually as well as a church, to really be outwardly minded and be willing to lay aside even some of our preferences for the sake of reaching people who are far from you, knowing that we were once the same. And so, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be a light to this area, a light to where we live, work, and play. And let us rely on the power of the gospel message itself and not necessarily the delivery mechanism. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.